Father, we just thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the gift of thy Son, Jesus. And Lord, we just thank you because you have given us two spiritual examples from Genesis. One is the person that follows the world completely, and then the other one, Jacob, who is a returning prodigal son. Lord, I just ask that you would just bless us, give us the spiritual lessons, how following the world would eventually end up in ruin and disaster, and how following you would eventually end up in blessings. We thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus.
Amen. Now let's just go to chapter 36 once again. And let's just look at what the Bible says about Esau. Now you have to bear with me because some of you may think this is crazy. Why would the Bible spend such entire chapter just talking about who gave birth to who? And very few of these people have deeds attached to it. And so if ever there are things that these people have done, we should pay special attention. And otherwise you have it seems to be just an endless list of names with not much character or with not much explanations as to what they do. But let's just look at this. Chapter 36. This is the account of Esau, that is Edom. Now, when is Esau identified with Edom? Now, because this is written in retrospect, Esau eventually settled in Seir, which is also called Edom, which is in the hilly part. See, eventually Esau moved away from Canaan. Instead of settling in the fertile land of Canaan, which is like a plateau, he eventually went to the mountains. Now, the mountains are a completely different landscape, of course. Now, there are valleys, and there are what you call fertile valleys in Seir. But overall, the land is not as fertile as Canaan. So why would someone that loves the world so much would make such a strategic error to forsake the fertile land and just go to the mountains, where the land is a lot more lean, where the land is not much fertile? What's the purpose behind it? Why would he make such a stupid error, you would like to say? But right away, from verse 1, the Bible says that Esau is Edom. Now, Edom eventually became a nation which controls the mountains. And towards the end, Edom gave rise to a king called King Herod, which, of course, was responsible for the massacre of the innocents, which was actually been appointed by Rome to govern Judea on behalf of Rome. Herod became the puppet governor or the puppet king. And the Romans eventually appointed Herod because he is from Edom, and the Romans figured out that, well, Edom would be from Esau and would therefore still be a distant relative of the Israelites. But of course, they don't look at it this way, okay? Now, right away, Edom is identified with Esau. Now, Esau took his wives from the women of Canaan. Now, look at verse 2. Ada, daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Oholibamah, wow, what a name, okay, daughter of Anna, and granddaughter of Libya the Hivite, and also Basmath, daughter of Ishmael and sister of Nehoba. Okay, now, quickly refer yourself to Genesis chapter 26. You find out that these three people had different names, and I'd like to tell you why. Quickly refer yourself to Genesis chapter 26. Okay, you, can you read? Let's just read together. Chapter 26, Genesis, verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beri the Hittite, and also Basmath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. First, Jacob married two wives from the people in Canaan, and eventually, after Isaac blessed the wrong son, and after Jacob ran away, Esau married his third wife. But up to the point of chapter 26, it says that Esau married two women right away. And both were from, they were Canaanite women, but their background was actually from Seir or from Edom, the hilly mountains outside Canaan. Now, my question to you is that, why would these people have different names? Was there an error in the Bible? Could the Bible be wrong? Why though? Why would these people have different names? Now, I can only furnish you two explanations. One is the obvious, because they had a maiden name before they were married. Chapter 36, almost records them through their maiden names. And somehow chapter 26 records them as the names that they were given when they were married. And Oriental people have different names. Anyone knows that? Like my grandfather had 5 or 6 names, okay? He goes by his official name as per the passport, but he's got 3 or 4 other aliases. And they were kind of used interchangeably. And there's a Chinese saying that, what's called, the more useless a scholar is, the more aliases he has, okay? People like to kind of, you know, bolster up their non-scholastic abilities by giving themselves more names. That is in the ancient Chinese past, okay? And I would have to say that that may also be prevailing in the Middle East as well back at that time. So people have different names. And you will see that Simon, Peter was also called Cephas and all that. You know, they got different names. And so it's not too uncommon. But the point is, why would they have a different name though? What's the purpose behind it? Now today, I'd like to tell you there is a reason why. Now, okay, but if you would just look at chapter 36, and if you would just read through all these names, you end up in a big puzzle. So today, I'd like to maybe try to make this puzzle a bit easier to read by just picking up on a topical basis. Number one is, why would his wife change names? And what effect does it have on Esau? Why would Esau be called Edom right away? So I quickly have to turn your attention to chapter 36 of Genesis once again. Let's read verse 24. Let's read verse 20, okay? Now, verse 20 suddenly talks about the background of the people that were married to Esau. It talks about the background of his in-laws, okay? And now, these were the sons of Seir, the Horite, who were living in the regions of Lotan, Shobah, Zibeon, and Anah. Dishon, Ezer, Dishon. The sons of Seir in Edom were Horite chiefs. Now, what the NIV called chiefs, in the King James Version, they call them dukes, okay? Now, how many dukes there are? Too many. The sons of Lotan, Horam, and Tina was Loan's sister, and the sons of Shobah and all these names. And now, watch verse 24. The sons of Zibeon, Aliah, and Anah. This is the Anah who discovered the hot springs in the desert while he was grazing the donkeys of his father, Zibeon. Now, that is the changing point in that person's life. See, what really happened is that historically, there are 7 Hittite tribes, okay? The Bible lists 7 tribes out of these people, but something happened to one tribe, okay? Out of one tribe, you know what happened? Verse 24. This is the Anah, okay? There was a man called Zibeon, and he has got a son called Anah. And suddenly, Anah discovered what? He discovered hot springs in the desert while he was grazing the donkeys of his father, Zibeon. And this Anah, he went to change his name to Barry. In chapter 26 of Genesis, he changed his name. Eventually, in chapter 26, verse 34, when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beri the Hittite. So this man changed his name after he discovered hot springs in the desert. Why though? Why would he change his name? And eventually, you would look at verse 25 onwards. He started to branch out from his parents. He left his parents behind, okay? He started his own grand just because he discovered hot springs in the desert. While he was gazing donkeys, he changed his name. He started his own grand, okay? He started his own tribe. And out of his tribe, I guess, he eventually intermarried with Esau. His daughter married Esau. And now, why though? What are hot springs? Anyone been to a hot spring? Okay, which hot spring in Alberta have you been to? Anyone?
Ben.
Huh? Ben, yes. I think there's another hot spring in Jasper as well, right? A bit less well known. But the most important one that we all know is the one in Banff called Silver Mountain, right? And if you well, anyone remember the history behind that? Two explorers in the late 19th century wandered into a silver mountain in Banff, Scottish explorers, and they discovered this sulfur, this sulfur hot spring, okay? And what happened is that they, if you read the history of Banff, they kept it a secret for some time. Because they were, you know, they know that, wow, you know, we had a hot spring, that means tourists would be coming in. But then, you know, one talked to the other one, well, how you get a tourist to come here, okay? There's no hotels or whatever, okay? And when the hotels comes in, you know, how can we strike our rights as this band, you know, as the band Hot Springs, okay? Would someone take this away from us? So there was a lot of legal jargoning involved in it. And it takes them something like 10 years to get the ownership of this hot spring. And eventually the Banff Springs Hotel came because of that hot spring, okay? So you have to know that even in the history of Alberta, a hot spring, a hot sulfur spring, actually is a magnet for tourism. Even in Alberta, okay? A huge world-class hotel came because of the hot springs. Otherwise, I mean, the CP Rail would have just bypassed Banff and just go elsewhere, okay? And eventually, you know what? From what I heard from the history of Banff, the sulfur springs dried up for about 5-6 years. And how did they fool the tourists? They have sulfurized water, okay? They boil sulfurized water and they pour it down the drains and just pretend that it's from the sulfur springs, okay? So for 5 years, they cheated the people. But eventually, I guess they got a real source coming in, and now they turn it into a big swimming pool, okay? And that became a tourist attraction. So, no, you have to see that. A hot spring discovered in a desert is something of a huge rarity. A hot spring discovered in Banff, okay, amongst all these, you know, places is perhaps, you know, it's itself, you know, like one of the biggest maybe geographic discoveries. But a hot spring discovered in a desert is rare, it's very rare. So this man becomes rich. But I just have to ask you, what good is a hot spring for, though? Other than just generating tourism, okay?
Water.
Yes, but would you like to, can you drink that water? It's only good for bathing human beings, right? Just to make the skin good, okay, and charming, right? Otherwise, how would a hot spring smell? Anyone? It smells a bit like rotten eggs, okay? To be honest, okay, because of the sulfur, okay. Can animals drink from it? No. You see, what I'm saying is that this is, in a way, how foolish some people are, okay. But of course, in trying to make sure that the skin is beautiful and nice, people will spend exorbitant amounts of money just to create a tourist center. So I have to say that this man, while he was gazing donkeys for his father, suddenly discovered a well. A hot springs well. And with that, okay, he changed his life. Something happened to him after that, okay? Number one is that he got proud, he got rich. He started to change his name from Anna to Barry. And not only that, even his daughter changed her name, okay? And somehow, because he struck it rich, he wants to disassociate himself with his parents, maybe. Even to his brother. So he started his own clan, okay? So he started his own clan of chieftains. Now, that is the kind of influence that Esau had. And he married one of these women in Genesis chapter 26. Esau's name was associated with Esau, with Edom, long time ago. Even before his brother cheated him. Esau's name was associated with Edom. It's because of his wife. Now, why would that appear so attractive to Esau? Why would it be? Anyone? Why would someone that came from Seir or someone that came from the mountains that has got maybe, you know, got it rich overnight because they struck a well? Why would that be such an attraction to Esau? Think about it. Isaac is very rich, right? Isaac is a very, very rich man by himself. And now Esau would, of course, be the most favored son of Isaac, right? He knows if he sticks around, he would get most of his father's money. Would it not be enough? Yes? Well, he wants more. Yes, okay. He wants more. He knew that he would get his father's money, right? Now, he knew that from one of his wives. You know, his father-in-law has now become a duke. You know that, okay? Makes a lot of difference, okay? Many rich people in Europe, they felt that, yes, they got lots of money in the pocket, but somehow they just don't look very good, just with their money, because they have to, what's called, intermingle with noble people or with nobility. So what would they do? Yes, I mean maybe they hope Queen Elizabeth would knight them, right? Not very likely, okay. The queen knights very few people, okay? So what's the easiest way to go to get a title? Yes, well, you can buy it, okay? But buying it would sound like too money-like, right? So what would you do? Very simple. You would marry the daughter of a duke, right? Isn't that good, right? So if you married, the daughter of a duke, Barry or whatever, okay? Okay, then your wife is called the Duchess of Berry, right? And then I don't know what becomes of you. You become a duck, or I don't know. Or you become a lord, or I don't know what becomes of you. Okay, but you can put it on your business card. Okay, now strange enough, nowadays people can buy titles in England. Do you know that? The British nobility, some of these dukes, they got about 50 or 60 titles amongst them. Too many for them to spare, and they could not even print out all of them in their business cards. So what would they do? They have this castle, okay, in Nottingham or wherever, they're falling into despair. So what they do is that they sell one or two of the titles, okay? They keep the best of themselves, okay? They cannot sell the duke, but then they can sell the lord, or they can sell the marquis or whatever, okay? And all of these has a price. You know, if you want to buy the title of a marquis, how much it would cost you? About that, yes, £500,000, British pounds. Okay, there's a price for it. Okay, and the cheapest lord, from nowhere. Now, if you want to be called what's called the Earl of Greenwich, it's going to cost you some money. Okay, but you want to call yourself, the Duke of some obscure village, the ongoing price can be £100,000. Okay, there are people that buys that now. They say one or two Canadians buy that, okay? I'm not too sure whether you would like to get this as a title. But there are people that will spend all kinds of fortunes trying to buy themselves a title. Now, what good is that for to get a title? Well, very simple. You have automatic British citizenship. And if your title is big enough, you can be introduced to the House of Lords, just like Conrad Black. I don't know how he got his title. People say he bought his title, okay? Conrad Black is now in jail, okay? A Canadian businessman, okay? That called himself a Lord Conrad Black because I think he bought a title. And now because he has been doing, bad business deals, he was cheating his shareholders, he was cheating the bank, now he is in jail. He's now resting in a U.S. jail, okay? Still Lord Black, okay? But Lord Black of the U.S. jail, okay? I mean, given some circumstances, you may be introduced to the House of Lords, okay? And in the British Parliament, you can sit there with a long red robe, okay? Saying you're much ado about nothing, okay? And what other privilege do you have? You got another privilege that you cannot think about. You can see the Queen once a year, face to face, okay? Yes, yes, yes. You can have tea with her, okay? But of course, you have to book it through a public relations. But you have the right to see her, okay? And another good thing is that you also have a right to hunt deer in Windsor Park. You can shoot one deer in Windsor Park once a year, okay? Something that only the nobility can do, okay? So there's all kinds of recreation fun, okay? If you want to spend about £500,000 British pounds or whatever, okay? There are people that want that, okay? So now, I can put my title on it called, Simon Holt, Duke of Winchester, okay? Okay, and Anita, we call Lady Anita, okay? She can put her title there. See, the rich people want to get some titles. See, what is the attraction to Esau? Very simple. His wife. His father-in-law is now a duke. A chieftain, okay? And not only that, his father-in-law has now started his own clan, okay? So there will be a lot more dukes. There will be a lot more of these ducks coming out, okay? So that is the attraction to him. Does that make sense, guys? Now, let us just look at what Barry had, okay? Now, hot springs. The Bible does not say anything good about hot springs, okay? Hot springs are actually springs that comes up with sulfur. The opposite to the hot spring is the cooling springs of water that leads to eternal life, okay? Hot springs does not lead to eternal life symbolically in the Bible. Hot springs just leads to the world, period, okay? And whoever that discovered the hot spring becomes a very worldly and arrogant person. He changes his name, which is actually a big insult to his father. Now, if your father permits you to have a name or something, that's something different, okay? But, you know, you don't start to change names by yourself. That is still disrespectful. Now, it was discovered in a desert. Notice, no hot springs were ever recorded in Zion. No. Okay, Canaan, the place where the Israelites would have the promised land, there's no hot springs there. And also, it's discovered in the wilderness. So it's not in the garden, okay? Now, he was feeding donkeys. Donkeys are not very good animals in the Bible, even though our Lord has ride a donkey into Jerusalem. Donkeys were not sacrificial animals. I mean, you know, a lamb or a sheep is. Okay, donkeys are a good beast of burden, very much like a camel, but they are regarded as more or less like an unclean animal. A true king would like to ride on a horse, okay? But a donkey is actually also stupid. Stupid ass, okay? Now, he changed his name to Barry. And then he broke off from his father. He started his own clan. So what I'm saying is, what did these hot springs do to the person? It certainly made him rich. I don't know whether, you know, he started his own, you know, hotel chain or something like that, maybe. Okay, but it made him rich and arrogant, okay? And out of that, he met Esau, someone that's equally arrogant. Notice how Isaac blessed Esau. See, after Esau was being cheated, okay, and after Jacob pretended to be Esau and got the blessings of the elder son, okay, Esau was crying in tears, right? Esau was crying in tears to Isaac, saying that, "Father, can you bless me with the blessings of the elder son?" Well, Isaac said, "I'm sorry, son, I cannot, because that blessing to the elder son can only be given once and not twice." But Esau said, "Well, Dad, can you still give me a blessing?" So what kind of blessing does Isaac give him? Refer yourself back to Genesis chapter 27, verse 39. It says that your dwelling would be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from your neck. Now, half of it is a self-fulfilling prophecy, because by that time, he was so mentally stuck up with the people in Edom or in Seir, the mountain people, that his father, of course, knew about it. Because the Bible says that these two women, his two first wives, they were a constant source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Just think about it. You marry a wife, you know, and your wife says that, "I don't really respect your daddy. I don't like such a father-in-law because my daddy is now a duke, okay?" Okay? And who is Isaac anyway? And Mr. Nobody, right? Well, he's rich, but he's not a duke, okay? And does he have a castle? No, he lives in a tent. See, my daddy lives in a castle now. You know, maybe he's got 10 hotel chains working for him, okay? We made it rich, okay? My daddy's a duke, and your daddy's got, you know, is Mr. Nobody, okay, who claims that he will one day own Canaan, because God has promised him Canaan, but what has he got? Just a bunch of tents, okay? Well, he's rich, but he's not that rich, okay? And we're the mountain people, okay? We have, you know, we've got hills behind us, and, you know, and we're rich. See, these two women were constant problems for Isaac and Rebecca because they don't respect their fathers-in-laws. Why, though? It's because of Esau. Esau let them get away with it. And so that's the reason why Jacob was so different from Esau. Isaac was saying that your dwelling, i.e. Esau's dwelling, would be away from the earth's riches. That is the biggest warning that a father can do to a son. You would, in a way, inherit most of my monies, but my monies would become wasted into your hands. Because you know why? You don't know how to deal with money. You don't have good enough self-respect to know what to do with that money. The problem is that you love the hill. You love someone that gives you nothing. But, you know, but just a name, okay? All you have to do is just tell your buddies, now, you know, my wife is a duchess, okay? And I like to go, I like my wife's castle, you know, who is in the barren mountain somewhere. See, your dwelling would be away from the earth's riches. Away from the dew of heaven above. Now, that's worse, though. Okay, a hot spring. A hot spring in a desert, of course, will be away from God's blessings, will be away from the dew of heaven. And you live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. That is exactly what happened in the future. You see, in verse 39, we can see that happening, okay? We can see Esau leaving Canaan and settle in Seir, up in the mountains. But in the future, the Bible says that you will live by the sword and you'll serve your brother. Eventually, what really happened is that these mountainous people, if you would go through Genesis 36 once again, you know how many dukes there are? All of these people call themselves dukes, okay? you know why the nobility is so good, having a noble name? Because there are not too many people that can call themselves, you know, the Marquis of Greenwich or whatever, okay? But if everyone is a duke. You know, if Jonathan, I say, well, you know, Lord Jonathan, okay? And Brian, I say that, well, the Marquis, okay? You know, my dear Lord Marquis, okay? And Daniel, what would I call you? Sir Daniel, okay? Okay, if everyone become knighted, what does that mean? It's no big deal, right? Right? And Patrick, I would just say that, you know, Lord Patrick of West Edmonton, okay? Everyone carries a title, okay? And Simon would be, you know, I would say, Sir Simon of the Wedding Zoo or whatever, okay? You see, what I'm saying is that in Genesis 36, everyone calls himself a duke eventually. Okay? First a few dukes, then everyone starts to call themselves a duke. You know what? Nobility is cheap, okay? Because these people are self-appointed nobles. And also, these people, they were proud and arrogant. And that's exactly what Edom is. If you look at the Old Testament, there's something like 100 references to Edom. And there was one book in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, that was written to the people of Edom. That's from the book of Obadiah. It's from a minor prophet. It's got only one chapter. And the prophet Obadiah says that Edom should be cursed because Edom is a proud and arrogant people. They always wars on people. And the Bible was very great when they were saying that, you know, you would live by the sword. Because now, when you look at all this genealogy, the first wife, Ada, gave rise to a son, Eliphaz. And from Eliphaz came the Amalekites. Okay? And the Amalekites were the constant enemies of the people of Israel. Constant enemy. The Amalekites stand for the flesh. And that came from a concubine called Tina. That is actually what's called Esau's grandson. Okay, One of Esau's grandsons became the Amalekites, the sworn enemy of Israel. The Amalekites were so mean and so bad that when the Jews were wandering in the desert during the times of the Exodus, they tried to pick up the settlers, the people that were, you know, slow walking. The Amalekites would like to murder them. The Amalekites would like to sweep behind them and start to murder the settlers, the people that were kind of slow walking. Unfortunately for the Amalekites, the plot does not result in anyone being killed from the Jews. But eventually, Moses and Joshua has to wage war on them. And eventually, these people would have been wiped out by King Saul. And eventually, they got wiped out by King David. The Amalekites were people that were detested by the Lord, and they are actually from Esau. The Amalekites were actually from the first wife of Esau. See, what I'm saying is that there's nothing good that came out from Esau. Nothing good. So let's just continue with chapter 36, okay, and let's just make some grand observations. Another observation I'd like to make is that compare all these dukes. Everyone is a duke in there, okay? Compare all these dukes to the sons of Jacob. The 12 sons of Jacob, right? Does any one of them call them a duke? No. None of Jacob's sons call themselves dukes. But eventually, you know what? The 12 tribes of Israel would eventually inherit New Jerusalem. See, the Esau people, or the Edomites, they all started with self-appointed nobility from the beginning. It's pride. Now, the pride have got no limits, okay? Because let's just quickly go on, chapter 36, verse 31. They're not happy to call themselves dukes. What else would they like to get involved in? Besides the duke, what would they like to be called? They were kings who reigned from Edom before any Israelite king was reigned. Now, they were not happy to become a duke, and some dukes would like to become a king, okay? It's better to call yourself a king, right, than to be a duke. Because a duke has to be appointed by a king under normal circumstances, but of course, these are self-appointed dukes, okay? But it's better for you to be a self-appointed king, right? Then you can have people worshiping you still. So now, what I'm saying is that from verse 30 all the way to verse 39, you will have records of 8 kings. There were 8 kings being mentioned in there. Now, the first one is Bela, the son of Bora, became king of Edom. The city was called Dinhaba. Okay, now, here's what it is. These people like to settle in cities. See, that is what attracted Esau in the first place. You know why Esau would like to forsake the plains, the riches of the plains, the fertile plains of Canaan, and instead he would like to hide himself into a less fertile place. Why? Because if he lives in Canaan, he has to live in a tent, because his father is still alive. His father would not like Esau to live in a city, right? His father would not like Esau to build huge castles for himself. But he longs to live in a castle, you see. Because one of his wives is now, a duchess. And so, you know, he rubs shoulders with the Edomites, with the people of Seir. You know what they would say? Well, you know, Esau, what should we call you? Lord Esau? Where's your castle? No, I don't have a castle yet, okay. Then where do you live? Well, I live in a tent. Well, I haven't heard any nobles living in a tent, right? What do you do? Do you live in Tent City in Vancouver? Or No. My daddy was living in a tent because my daddy called himself a pilgrim. Oh, well, your daddy is not very smart, okay? Your daddy is just a misguided fanatic. So what does your daddy like to do? Oh, he likes to live in a tent because, you know why? Your daddy thinks that Canaan would one day belong all to him, okay? Ah, that's a big joke, okay? He does not even have a piece of land for himself. You know, he's just renting everywhere. But now, Esau, you're different. Your wife is a duchess. And you know what? Don't you like to have a castle for your wife so you can rub shoulders with the rest of the dukes? Yeah, but I cannot have a castle in Canaan. I can, you know, I'm rich enough to build a castle, but I cannot have a castle. It will be it will be bad for my parents. And I believe, you know why? That has to be the constant source of problem for Rebecca and Isaac. Why these people cause them so much problems? It's because they're always asking, Daddy, I want to live in a castle. No. You have to live in a tent, son. No, Dad, I like to live in a castle. So you went to, you know what? They went to live in the castle. Because these people, these kings, they were city people, okay? They like to build a castle, and surrounding the castle, they will have a city. They will have what we call in Europe is one city-state, okay? If you look at ancient Europe, there are many countries which actually are so small that they actually, one city is one country. Okay, that's what they call city-state, very much like Singapore maybe. Singapore is a city, right? But Singapore is also a state. Very much like that, okay? So these people were city dwellers, and that's what actually attracted Esau. See, these are the people that like to settle, which is, they are exactly the opposite of Isaac. Now, you will notice that all of these people died, okay? Every one of them died, but nothing was recorded from them except in verse 35. And Huram died, had a son of Bedad, who defeated the Midianites in the country of Moab, succeeded him as king. Okay, now suddenly, two new names come out, the Midianites and the Moab people, okay? And you would find out that these people eventually, some of them got amalgamated with the Edomites, and they were constant enemies with the Israelites in the times of the judges. Deborah, the woman judge, wiped out the Midianites. But the Midianites at that time, they were actually controlled by the Edomites, okay? So, true enough. Isaac's prophecy was true, that out of the descendants of Esau, and they were kind of intermarried with the Edomites or whatever, came the biggest enemies of Israel. First is the Amalekites, and now the Midianites and the Moab people came in. Now only one good person come from Moab. Do you know who? Only one person who's good came from Moab. Who was the good person that was eventually named as one of the descendants, one of the ancestors of Jesus? That person is from Moab. Who? A woman. Who? A Moab woman.
Mary?
No, not Mary. Ruth. Okay. Ruth is the name, okay? Ruth is a woman from Moab, who has accepted the Israelite faith, came back with her mother-in-law, Naomi, back to Jerusalem. Ruth has become one of the ancestors of King David. Ruth is actually the great-grandmother of King David, and from hence came the Lord Jesus. And she is the only good person that came from all of these. Okay, you will not find any descendants of Moab, of the Midianites or of the Amalekites becoming a part of the ancestry of Jesus, except for Moab. Okay, Moab is given rise to only one person. Now let's just go on. So what I'm saying is that can Esau escape Isaac's prophecy? No. Isaac gave the best prophecies to his son. Isaac told his son, son, you're going to be in trouble. I can only bless you as far as I can. Okay, that one day when Israel become weak, that is in the times of the second kings, okay, when Israel went into apostasy, Israel losing its control on the Edomites. And the Edomites will eventually struggle free. Will eventually become independent from Israel. But throughout all of the times, the Edomites will cause problems for Israel, but eventually they can only be a sting on the side all the time, okay? I mean, the Edomites were mean, were very mean people during the times of the Babylonian captivity. What happens is they joined the Babylonians, in trying to ransack Jerusalem. And when Jerusalem was besieged by the Babylonians, the Edomites were laughing, saying, "You guys, you deserve it. Think about what you've done to our ancestors Esau, right? You cheated from his, you cheated our great granddaddy from his birthright. You guys deserve it." I mean, the prophet Obadiah says that Edom, you should consider yourself being fortunate that God has not wiped you out yet. But your end will come shortly and swiftly. Now, what happened to the Edomites now, do you know? They left one city called Petra. Anyone seen the movie, the old movie Indiana Jones? The Last Crusade, okay? That's a movie about 20 years ago, though. not the most recent one, okay? You have to look at the old archives, okay? Maybe you guys were not even born yet when the first Indiana Jones movie came out, okay? But in the third episode called The Last Crusade, he was actually pictured riding a horse into, okay, they were like big and steep cliffs. You know, there's only one road in, and once when he got into there, the valley opens up, remember? And you see that there's an ancient city was carved out of stone, just in there. That is the ancient city of Petra, which was the capital of Edom. But the reason why it looks so Roman-like is because the Romans conquered them, okay? The Romans is the one that put the structure in. Whatever that's left of the Edomite culture is now gone, okay? It's only been replaced by the Roman presence. And now Petra has become a part of Jordan, okay? And God's anger will still be on Jordan. You would see that towards the end, God will still punish the Edomites and or whatever country that encompassed Edom, the ancient Edom, God will still punish that city. But strange enough, towards the end, you know, the city of Petra is what God has told the people to run to escape the nuclear holocaust. Strange enough, they say that, yes, the nuclear war, the Bible predicts nuclear war, do you know? Yes, look at the book of Zechariah. Read through it, you will see that there's a nuclear war that was mentioned in the Bible, a future nuclear war. And the Bible was saying that at that time when the troops were besieging Jerusalem, they suddenly, they got burned. They were burned so fast that while standing in uniform, the body vaporized in the dust. The mouths, were burned. The whole body was burned in particular. And the tongues would rot inside the mouths. That is a biblical prophecy about a nuclear war. That's exactly what happened to Hiroshima and Nagasaki in 1945. That's exactly what happened to the people. Well, they're still, when they were still standing there, suddenly when the A-bomb exploded over their heads, the people that were within the biggest, within the nucleus, the body's vaporized. And all we see is just shadows cast on walls. That at one time there were people there. And then the people on the outside, a little bit outside on the nucleus, the tongues start to rot in the mouths. And they also die. That was an exact prophecy about nuclear war in the book of Zechariah, which was written about 3,000 years ago, okay, to be honest. And inside that, the Bible was saying that you should run to the capital of Edom if you want to escape the nuclear holocaust. And you can see why, because, you know, it's a valley that's completely protected. It's a very narrow entrance. You know, what's it called? The mountains surrounding Petra were so huge that I think it can shelter away the atomic dust. They say that whoever escapes inside that will be protected. So Edom would last until the second coming of the Lord Jesus in many ways, okay? But Edom now would stand as an example as to how God would punish a nation that violates his people. See, all of these kings, everyone says that, okay, all of these kings died, okay? Anything that happened to them? No. Do you see much of things, what they have done? No. That exactly is what the problem with a lot of kings in the world, okay? Does anyone remember what King Edward the Seventh did? Besides having a short reign of about 10 years. See, when he became prince, he was close to 70 years old, okay? Queen Victoria lived a very long life, okay? Queen Victoria lived to her 90s, okay? And by the time she died, King Edward was already close to 70 years old, and he reigned for only 10 years. But does anyone know what he did? No, history does not record too much of things that he did, okay? King Edward, otherwise he's, you know, the stamps will show that he's a very bald-looking man, okay? A very old man that looks like a king. But history never shows what he looks when he was young, okay? Nobody cares, and he's got nothing. He's done nothing. See, there are many British monarchs like that, okay? And most recent is the one that gave up his throne because of the American woman, Simpson, right? Was it King Edward what? Another King Edward VIII. Does anyone know what he did? No. He only reigned for about a month, okay? And nobody cares. And now he's dead, period. I think he's buried now. He was at one time buried in France, or his wife, but now he has been reburied back to Windsor Castle or whatever, okay? But what I'm saying is that is the Bible's description of what happens to these kings. Now notice, you think that the Dukes of Hazzard are kind of strange people. What about women dukes? Okay, then a woman also start to get ambitious, okay? If guys can be self-appointed dukes, what about the girls, okay? The girls don't want to be get outdone, okay? Now, let's just look at the first mention in the Bible about women dukes, okay? Verse 40. There were dukes or chieftains descended from Esau by name according to their clans and regions. Tina! She's the first woman duke. And Oholiabama, eventually in her old age, also become a woman duke. Okay? Now that's the first mention of women dukes in the Bible. Okay? Mind you, these two women dukes had become dukes when they were very old, okay? When they were very, very old, okay? But yet, they still like to be dukes. You know why? Because they follow a bad worldly example. That's why. Okay? Would Sarah become a duke? Or would she? She would not even be called a duchess, right? Would Rebecca like to be called a duke? No. None of the women in the Bible would like to call themselves dukes. I mean, there's Queen Sheba, okay? There's queen, okay? I mean, they can be a queen, but none of them wants to be rulers, okay? None of them wants to be chieftains. So what does it tell us? See, Esau cannot escape Isaac's prophecy. The kings of Edom, they were settled in the cities. There only eight were mentioned, and everyone died. With not much deeds except for one person. And there's only war. There's only war that was mentioned in there. Contrast that to Jesus. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, right? Jesus never called himself, the king in the sense of the world, okay? Christ said that his kingdom is not this world. His kingdom is from above, of which he truly is the king from above, okay? But his kingdom is not of the world. Pontius Pilate believed him. Pontius Pilate said that if that's the case, then I should let you go because your kingdom is not of this world. You're a king, but your kingdom is not of this world and you have nothing to do with the Romans, period. You're not a traitor. Pontius Pilate once let him go. See, well, from the flesh was only good at the beginning. You see, Esau enjoyed his life because number one is that he's got this rich and powerful wife, okay? Now he can live in a castle, right? And also, he can cause so much misery to his father and daddy, to his daddy and mommy, but they cannot say too much for it, okay? Esau at one time has the best of both worlds, okay? Esau one time has the riches of Canaan from his father, and he also lives in a castle out in Edom. Would you like to be him? What about Jacob? Jacob was banished away, okay, working like a slave for 20 years for his future father-in-law, right? So if you are short-sighted, Esau is the person to follow, right? He's got the best of both worlds, okay? And what about his father's prophecy? Well, that hasn't hit him yet, okay? That hasn't hit him yet. And so what I'm saying is wealth from the flesh was good at the beginning, but it will eventually decline. You know why? Very simple. You know, what happened to the land of Canaan eventually? Eventually, when Jacob came back to the land of Canaan, Esau was already gone. Esau would not like to fight with him somehow in Canaan because they have so much cattle. And Esau thinks that as long as he hides in the mountain, there's enough valleys in there, there's enough plateaus in there, or there's a few good rivers in there, that he can still have his own cattle. So eventually, Esau gave up the brains, and he had to settle in the mountains. And that is a strategic mistake that Esau makes, okay? He has given up the rich land for the poor land, okay? And that exactly falls into his father's prophecy. Your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches and away from the dew of heaven above. See, a person's pride has got no limits. First you want to be a duke, then you want to be a king. Okay? Now, what does the Bible say about Esau? Very simple. In the book of Malachi chapter 1, the Bible says that Jacob I love, but Esau I hate. God does not like Esau. And in the book of Hebrews, the Bible was saying that do not be like Esau, who for just a bowl of soup gave up his right or sold his right as the elder son. And eventually when he wants to get the blessing from his father says no. And do not be like Esau because Esau is adulterous. Esau loves the world. And do not be like him. Because Esau and his type would perish eventually. Now, I'd like to get you into something that's even more important. As to, let us just go into the mind of Esau, okay? Why would he make these mistakes in his life? Why though? He's supposed to be quite a smart man after all, right? I mean, he had great command of riches. Why would he be so stupid at one time? Because you know why? Very simple. His wives affected his well-being. That's why. Esau likes women. Now, what sections in the Bible that warns men above all, okay? That warns men not to get into adulterous relationships. What sections in the Bible actually warns us about that? Let us just turn to the book of Proverbs. We have to analyze, we have to put the mind of Esau under a microscope. Because chapter 36 in Genesis just tells us something very briefly about what's going on. It tells us about his alliances with people. And of course, we all know from later on Bible history that all of these alliances were just like mirages or whatever. None of them actually made him truly rich. And no matter how many dukes they are, okay, the Edomites were still poor people after all, okay? But let us just turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 5, and it will tell you why. Why sexual sin is so eventually so bad, okay? Proverbs chapter 5. Daniel, can you read? Can you turn your Bible to Proverbs chapter 5? My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight. Esau does not like to listen to Isaac, okay? He despised words. He despised the wise words of his father. That you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. There's no knowledge that come out from Esau. No. Esau never speak one word of wisdom or knowledge throughout his life. For the lips of the adulteress drip honey, and the speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet goes down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths were crooked, but she knows it not. You see, that is exactly the problem with Esau's wife. She is actually leading Esau into a trap but she does not even know it. Because from the, what's called, from her recent history, she's rich, okay? Her father discovered, the silver spring, okay? And her father now call himself a duke or whatever. She was rich. Okay, now, what does it say, though, about this experience with an adulterous woman? Very simple. One word you can call it is disappointing. Okay? It will go from sweetness to bitterness. Esau maintained his riches when he was alive, okay? But eventually when Esau died, his sons and his grandchildren became poor. Let's read verse 7 to verse 14. And this experience will go from gain to loss. Very important if you are an accountant, okay? How a person can be rich and suddenly become poor from gain to loss, okay? From profit to loss, okay? Let's just read the profit and loss according to the book of Proverbs, okay? Because someone end up with a bad woman, okay? Proverbs chapter 5, verse 7 to verse 14. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Notice, Solomon was always saying that, listen to my words, listen to the words of the Lord. Keep to the path far from her. Do not go near her, the door of her house, lest you will give your best drink to others, and your ears will be given to one who is cruel. Let strangers feast on your wealth, and your toil enrich another man's house. Ah, at the end your life will groan. When your flesh and body be spent, you will say, how I hate discipline, how my heart spur correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. That is exactly what a person would experience. How he would become from rich to poor. How he can become, from profit to loss. Very simple. He ended up with the bad woman. You know what a bad woman would do to a person? What happened to a person who marries a prostitute? You know what prostitutes are good for? Spending other people's money. That's what they're good for. Most prostitutes would have a bad habit, either with shooting drugs or gambling. Okay? And so if you are the sugar daddy of that prostitute, okay, what's going to happen to your money? Anyone? It'll be sucked up like a vacuum cleaner, put it that way, okay? And not only that, most prostitutes would be under the control of a pimp of another man, okay? She pretends to be your wife, but actually she's under the control of another man who sucks her money. That's exactly what happened to some of my uncles in Hong Kong. I've never met them because they all have tragic endings before the Second World War because they ended with prostitutes. And unknown to them, these prostitutes had men controlling these women. And that's how our family lost most of their wealth. That would become the thing that would be completely true about our family. Strangers would feast on your wealth, and your toil would enrich another man's house. Even right after the Second World War, what really happened is that I was not born yet, okay? One of my uncles told my grandfather, he said, hey, China's getting into trouble because there's a civil war right after the Second World War. The communists against nationalists. And a lot of people are just moving to Hong Kong, rich people. And my grandfather said, well, what can we do then? What are you proposing, my son? Well, very simple. Let's just build condominiums, luxury condominiums in Happy Valley in Hong Kong, okay? Back then, it was a good suburb, okay? Happy Valley in Hong Kong. Let's build high-rise or let's build luxury condos. Okay, back in those days, back in 1945 or 46 or whatever, a 10-story condo, luxury condo, was unheard of. Okay, so let's do that. Okay, and let us just subdivide these condos into different units. Okay, because back then, if you want to have properties, if you have a condo, you have to buy the whole structure. Okay, he said that's not a good way to do business, Daddy. Let's just make it legal that you can't sell these units floor by floor or unit by unit, okay? Let's subdivide them. My grandfather said, that sounds very good, okay? How much would it involve? Okay, well, we're going to be knocking off 5 blocks, okay? Around Happy Valley, and we're going to be turning that into, that would be a gold mine for us. But my grandfather said, well, wait a minute, we don't have that much money yet, you know, because we just gone through the war. And, you know, most of my properties were in real estate around the downtown area. The Hong Kong downtown area, there's two buildings that belonged to us back in that time, all paid for, okay? And what really happened is that my uncle told my granddaddy, Daddy, just mortgage that. The banks will be more than happy to give you money because, you know, he would be like Lee Ka-shing of his days, okay? You know, you can pull out, you know, millions from these properties, okay? And yes, okay, and I know the contractors, I know the architects or whatever, and you know, Daddy, you know, we'll be rich for the next five generations. That sounds good, okay? But I got 13 grandmothers, okay? My eldest grandmother, grandmother number one, she is actually Scottish. And so you know, we have an Eurasian clan in our family, okay, she's Scottish. And, you know, one day, she opens the letter sent by the Hong Kong Shanghai Bank to our family, all in English. So she opens it and reads it. My granddaddy does not know too much English, okay, but my grandmother does, okay, because she's Caucasian. He said, looks like we're in trouble, dear. So what's happening? The bank is asking how come we have not been making payments, and we are even behind in paying the interest. The bank is not threatening the foreclosure. Well, my grandfather was terminally ill with cancer at that time. At that time, he has got only a couple of more months to live, okay? He was very weak, and you know, and his mind wasn't there. He said, hey, look, no, I don't know why, you know. I thought those buildings were built. And I thought, you know, we're either renting them or selling them. He said, no, dear, all you were looking at just the plans from the architect, okay? Nothing has happened yet. But what about our money? What happened to all the monies? And you know what? He said, well, maybe we should ask about, you know, your son, okay? See what he's done with it, because he's the project manager. You know what? My fourth uncle disappeared, okay? And it turns out that his wife, who is a prostitute, took all the money. Because she was controlled by a gang. And they washed out all of his monies. Because what really happened, they tricked my uncle into a gambling den, you know, and he lost millions, and they make him sign over the whole project. None of my family knew. So the bank took over our properties. And you know what the banks do now back then? Supposing you have a $1 million property, okay, and you owe the bank $100,000, and you cannot pay that. What would the bank do? They would sell your property, of course, but what's the price would the bank put in? Patrick, I have $1 million property worth. I owe the bank $100,000. I cannot pay it, so the bank sells the property. What would the bank sell it for? Okay, well, it's worth $1 million. I owe them $100,000. I cannot pay. So what would bank list as a selling price for the property? Huh? Now it has to be fair market value, okay, because they just passed a law about due diligence. But back then, okay, you know what the bank would sell your property for? $100,000. Yes, because if they make more than $100,000, they have to give you back the money. And why would they? Right? Because the cheaper they list it, the easier it is for them to unload it, right? So the bank end up selling our properties all for nothing. Okay, so we lost two downtown properties. We lost two downtown office towers. Just for the foreclosure. We got nothing from it. Of course, that hastens my grandfather's death, okay? And my uncle hide in shame in Macau and lived there for the rest of his life until he died, okay? Without a relative, you know, no one who cares for him, okay? But he says Stanley Ho looks after him, okay? my cousin, okay, the tycoon, looks after him a bit yet, okay? You see, that is exactly what happened to our family. Because one of our uncles ended up with a prostitute. Strangers would feast on your wealth, and your toil would enrich another man's house. At the end, your life would groan, okay? And your flesh and your body would be spent. You say, I hate discipline. Now, I would not obey my teachers and listen to my instructors, and utter ruin came in the whole assembly. That is exactly what happened to the descendants of Esau. Now, let's just look at further. From profit, it goes to loss, and from purity, it goes to pollution. Verse 15 and verse 20. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. See your springs overflow in the streets, your stream of water in the public squares. Let them be yours alone, never to share with strangers. May your fountain be blessed and you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you never be captivated, may you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? You see, when a person goes with a prostitute, the Bible says that pollution will come to him. From purity, it becomes pollution. Now, you know what? The worst is the fourth thing to come. The experience will go from freedom to bondage. Verse 21 to verse 23. For a man's ways are in the few eyes of the Lord, and he examines his paths. The evil deeds of the wicked man would ensnare him. The cords of his sin would bind him fast, and would die for lack of discipline. Eventually, you know what? It becomes bondage. And that's exactly what happened to the tribe of Esau, to the people that were descendants of Esau. They think they can be free of Jacob. Okay, when they broke free from Jacob in the times, in the Second Kings or whatever, they think they can be free forever. But no, the Romans got them eventually. The Romans wiped them out. And now nobody would know what the Edomites are. The Edomites are gone as a people, period. Now Petra, which was their capital city, has now become a tourist attraction. And that's nothing about, you know, there's nothing further to it. You will not find one Edomite now living in the world. Because the tribe of Esau eventually was perished. And that is exactly what happened to Esau. He likes women. He likes adulterous women. And that's exactly what happened to him. For sometimes, you know, he seems to go legitimate, okay? He married them. He will not be contented with them just as a concubine or as a mistress. He marries them. But eventually, you know what? An adulteress is still an adulteress because Esau is an adulterer. That's exactly what happened to them. The Lord would tell us something more about how the sexual sin would become destructive. We'll have to share this with you next time. If you want to read the Bible, read Proverbs chapter 6. Because you will find out that after we finish with chapter 36 of Genesis, chapter 37 begins with the last section in the book of Genesis. It talks about Joseph. It talks about the 12 tribes of Israel settling in Egypt. Chapter 37 onwards, there's a different game altogether, okay? So what I'm saying is that, let me just conclude quickly about, there are actually 12 points, okay? 12 points on chapter 36. 12 quick points, okay? One is that Esau cannot resist women. That would become the source for his doom. He would like to be yoked up with non-believers because they look so glamorous. The third thing is that he grieved his parents, okay, by marrying three wives. And number four is that his women had different names because they liked to have riches and honor to the extent that they even despised their own personal names. Fifth, his kids were all born in Canaan, right? But they all left Canaan and settled in the mountains, while Jacob's kids were all born outside Canaan, but they all settled back in there. So one is the elder son of the prodigal son, right? The elder son always stays at home but likes to leave. But the younger son, the prodigal, left home and came back, okay? So Esau is a foreshadow of the elder son in the parable of Jesus. Now, seven is riches. to separate the two people. The reason why Jacob and Esau are separated is because they got too much wealth. Number 8, wealth from the flesh was only good at the beginning. Number 9 is that unlike the 12 tribes of Israel, all of the descendants of Esau were dukes, okay? Or self-appointed dukes, and so they all become dukes of hazard, okay? Pride has got no limits. From these dukes, 8 kings come out. And there are 7 classes of people listed out there. Okay, there are 7 classes of people, you know, with the investments, the wife, the sons, and the daughters, and all the people from the households were listed, and guess what? All of these will end up in trouble eventually. They all become poor. Point 11 is very simple. You cannot escape your daddy's prophecy. Once when a prophecy is made by Isaac, that prophecy stands out throughout the test of time. The day would eventually become poor. 12 is that the kings of Edom, they settle in cities. Eventually, no one knows about who these kings are anyway. So what I'm saying is that, dear brothers and sisters, let us just not look at these dukes. Let us just not get, I guess, you know, razzle-dazzled by them, okay? The dukes were classified by the categories of the families, the places of the birth, the names, but nothing else. They will not stand the test of eternity. But only Jacob's tribe stands the test of eternity. Why though? Because from them came the Lord Jesus. So dear brothers and sisters, just want to tell you that the world would not give us lasting pressure. The Bible tells us that there's nothing man can do to escape the horrors of biblical prediction in his life if he wander away from the path of righteousness. Okay, so why don't we just stop for a word of prayer today. Father, we just thank you for this morning, Lord. You have given us the example of Esau. Esau's friends, the dukes and the kings that came out from the people of Seir and Edom. Lord, you have told us that these adulterous people would eventually go from profit to loss. They would eventually go from pollution, from purity to pollution, and eventually they would go from freedom to bondage. It is all because they have forsaken you, Lord. That just like what Solomon was saying, that they have forsaken the words of the Father. And Lord, let us not grieve our Heavenly Father. Let's not grieve you if we wander into the world, Lord. As much as we see that the wives of Esau were constant sources of grief for Isaac and Rebekah. Let us not be the constant source of grief for you, Lord. Let us be your joy. Let us be your comfort. And let us be the people that would glorify you, Lord. We thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus.